But today we're going to pick up in the third chapter of the book of Romans. And we are really enjoying the walk through the Word of God. Heavenly Father, bless us this morning as we open your holy Word. Your holy, perfect, wonderful, perfect Word. Just bless us with it, Lord. For it is transforming us always. We bless you, Lord. Amen. What advantage, it says in verse 1, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Now, basically, we're at one of those kind of a therefore moment, you know, kind of a what we previously had studied was he was talking about how the Jews were greatly blessed having the law and all that and the Gentiles, but he was also talking about how God has revealed his righteousness to all people, and that everybody is on the same level plane when they are born into this existence. When we come into existence, we weren't in existence previously, for what we least understand. Now, there's some people believe that God has this place where he created all our souls and he just grabs a soul and shoves it into a baby's body. I don't know. I don't know. I just think that God, when he knits us, he's also creating a spiritual life form that comes alive as that baby is conceived in the womb. And but from that very point, we're all in desperate need of a Savior, because we're born under the burden of sin that we received through disobedience of Adam. We have a genealogical history. I can point to my father and his dad and so forth and so forth and so forth. But eventually it gets back to a guy named Adam for everybody. And he being the headship and responsible person of the relationship between him and God. And that included, he was responsible for Eve's behavior as well. When they sinned, it put a spiritual genealogy on us as well. We all inherited something from Adam, not just physically, but we also inherited something called death and sin. We inherited it. We're stuck with it. Except when Jesus came, he not having his father being Adam, but his father being from above, the Holy Father, God Almighty in heaven. It is through his relationship with his Father that he extends us a new family lineage. We have this beautiful family lineage that is perfect and pristine, and it's without sin. Now, our bodies, though, have not yet been redeemed, and our bodies actually do contain the stain of sin and death and disease and corruption, and all the trappings of sin are often tied to our flesh, but also to our mind, which is very carnal. But God is transforming. But it says here, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Now, they depended everything on this thing. They thought, well, hey, you know, we're God's chosen people, and we have circumcision. But look what he says, much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Guess what? The Jews did have an advantage. They were given the oracles or the teachings of God, the Holy Scriptures. That was an advantage to them. It says, for what if some did not believe? And guess what? Many did not believe the Scriptures who were Jewish. It says, will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Look what Paul says. Certainly not. God does not depend on humans to believe to make his love and his salvation effectual. It's not dependent on these frail creatures called humans. God is going to have a remnant that believes. And then Paul goes on and says, God be true, but every man is a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome your when you are judged. Now, verse 5 says, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Now, guess what? Remember, when we stand in front of God and we experience His holy righteousness, we become extremely aware of how unrighteous we are. The prophet said, when he encountered the holiness of God, he said, I'm undone. He thought he had it all figured out. Isaiah thought he had it all figured out and that he was pretty right with God. But when he encountered the holiness of God, it blew him away. It says that he's undone. It means he unraveled everything in his perfect little world. He had everything so nicely tucked in. And then when he came in contact with God's holiness, he realized, he said, I am a man of unclean lips, of a people of unclean lips. So they have to understand, though, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? And sometimes you'll see this in Paul's scriptures when he's writing. He says here, I speak as a man. He goes, look, I'm speaking as a common man. I'm questioning this. Only kind of like just to bring out the richness of the conversation. Meaning, if God knows that we're unrighteous, yet He has wrath on us, is that not being fair? That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, is God not being fair? And he says, certainly not. For then, how will God judge the world? See, if God is not fair, He can't judge the world. But God is fair, and He can judge the world. He is worthy and able to do so. He is the only one who can do so. He is the only righteous one. And I'll read that again. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? And he says, hey, look, I'm only speaking as a man. I'm not saying God is wrong. He's saying, certainly not. For then, how will God judge the world? Meaning, He has to be holy, He has to be righteous, and He cannot be associated with darkness in any way. We look at God and we go, you know, Lord, you know, take care of my problems, deal with those who have been unjust toward me, make this world your footstool, Lord, make the enemies, my enemies, lick the dust off my boots, Lord. And God is going to judge everything. He is. Because He's worthy of it. 7 says, for if the truth of God has increased through my lie to His glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? Now, these are really complex. This is a deeper end of the pool. These are really deep questions. And what he's saying here, he says, for if the truth of God has increased through my lie to His glory, why am I still judged a sinner? Meaning, if I sin, is God's righteousness even greater? No. God's righteousness does not depend on us doing goodness or unjustness or sinfulness. We are sinners in and of ourselves. We are not dependent on some outer force to make us worse sinners. But God, in His holiness, does not want us doing sin. Look what it says. He gives an example. He says, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come? There were people that believed that if you behave, God will love you. If you misbehave, God will curse you. And then this thought here is saying, well, as we sin, God's grace abounds greater. Well, indeed, you cannot out-sin God's grace. There's not a single sin under the sun that God can't overcome. Now, some will say, well, what about denying the Holy Spirit? The denial of the Holy Spirit is what? It is denying that Jesus is holy. And that's the only thing that will ever keep you from knowing God is a disbelief. Amen. You cannot be saved if you disbelieve. And what it was there were people that were claiming that Jesus spoke by the power and did things by the power of the Beelzebub, the devil. And Jesus goes on and explains to them, so, well, a house divided against itself won't stand. Why is it that I'm casting out devils to prove to you that I'm aligned with the devil? And I know it gets kind of off base a bit when we think about that. But what Paul is here certainly saying, he's saying there are some that say, oh, we can get God's love will abound even more if we do sin. Let us do evil that good may come. As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. See, there were some people that were slanderously saying, don't worry about the law anymore. You have grace. And some people took that as a license to sin. Some people said, and I used to be that way. I think I'm saved. I'm good. I can just keep on sinning. And I don't have to account to God. Because I'm saved. I did the formula. I filled out a card. I shook some hands, and they even dunked me in some water, right? Okay? You know, you think about it that way. A lot of people think that way. And they think, I can now go live 10 times the son of hell because I've got my get out of hell card free right here in my wallet. Because I joined a church or I pretended to be religious. And there are some who thought, well, hey, I got grace. I don't have to consider the law. But grace and the law are unique and different, but they couple each other. They complement each other. Look what it says for us. 9. What then? Are we better than they? Speaking of the Gentiles, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. You can have the law and be under sin, and you cannot have a law and be under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Meaning, nobody comes to God and says, hi, I have it all figured out. I'm good enough to stand in front of you. No one does. It goes, there is none who understands. Meaning, their mind is born corrupted. There is none who seeks after God. Now, a lot of people will say, well, the whole world seems to be seeking after God. You got all these different religions and all these different denominations in Christianity, and you got all these different groups. But it says, there is none who seek after God, speaking, no one seeks in a righteous way. Everybody does it in a self-righteous way, a self-centered way, not Christ-centered. And you can't do it on your own. You need the power of God's Holy Spirit to draw you first to salvation, to convict you of your sins, to repent of your sins, to call upon God and believe and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to believe on Him. But you can't do it on your own. Now, a lot of people would say, give a picture of a person down in a pit, and that Jesus is on the surface looking down in a hole, and that He puts a rope down to you, but somehow you climb out all on your own. And that's not true. Jesus reaches down there, and you have to grab His hand. But it is He who pulls you up. Jesus brings all these wonderful aspects to our relationship. He brings redemption. He brings cleansing of our soul. He brings us from death to life. Guess what we bring? Guess what we bring? A decision to say, save me. Save me. Redeem me. Help me, O Lord. And only through the conviction and the will of the Holy Spirit that is on our hearts that convicts us. There is a balance. Do we know microscopically how that works? Did you know we really don't? But we're amazed as we see it. There are those who will say that they climb out of the pit on their own completely and meet Jesus standing at the surface and decide to have a relationship with Him. And then there are those who climb out of the pit. They say they climb out of the pit, out of the hole of their sin, and they ignore Jesus and walk away. That they'll do it on their own. And there's some who will stand up and stack up religious requirements, and they think that's going to get them out of the pit. It does not get them out of the pit. It says, there is none who seek after God. There's no righteous seeking. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Now people say, well, I know a lot of people who aren't saved. I even know some Muslims that do some good. I even know pagans who do good things. But we're talking about the goodness of the standard of Christ. There's none meets that standard of goodness. Don't get it confused with worldly goodness. Worldly goodness won't buy you eternity. It will not. You will be sorely sorry if you depend on worldly goodness. There are many who will say, well, hey, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good guy. I think God's going to look at all my good points and all my bad points, and I think my good points are going to outnumber the bad points, and I'm going to get in. That's not how it works. None shall come unto the Father except through me. None do. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues, they have practiced deceit. Their poison, or the poison of asp, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is an element that we're seeing today, is that no one has reverence for God anymore. As the spiritual man that is corrupted and wicked and dark and deceitful grows more dark and more rigid and more aggressive, more and more and more do we see him hating God. And that's just how it is. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Now, a lot of people who are not Jewish, some groups, religious groups, want to try to live under the law. I don't know why anybody would want to do that. For the law is so hard. It says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that the world may become guilty before God. You see, the law never saves any flesh. It was never designed to do so. It was designed primarily to show you what the measuring stick is. The measuring stick is so impossible. God gave them the law and said, let's try this. Let's see if this works for you. Let's try this. This might work for you. Let's see if you can live up to this standard. If we just pick maybe three, no. We pick maybe even just one of the Ten Commandments, most people would violate it. People say, well, I would never murder nobody. Hey, have you ever been so angry that you wanted somebody dead? The Bible says, hey, if you've hated a person in such a way, you've also committed murder in your heart. If you ever lust for somebody, you've committed adultery in your heart. We can't even measure up to one part of it. There are people who can't even keep food laws, but they pretend to do so. They pretend that they're doing so, and that somehow what their body absorbs is going to make a big difference. This is really useful sometimes when you're dealing with people who are from religious systems that require measurements. Muslims have to keep what is known as the five pillars of Islam. Go look them up. And they figured, well, hey, if I keep these five pillars, I'm good with Allah. But did you know? If you talk to them about this and say, well, what's your guarantee? Did you know? They could keep the five pillars of Islam and Allah is justified to still throw them in hell no matter what. They have no guarantee. For those of us that we know people that they figure they have to measure up. That they have to figure out how to impress God. That they have to show God that they have achieved enough on their own that God will accept them when they enter heaven. Look what it says. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, the law basically proves to us that we can't measure up. The law was never perfectly fulfilled by any human being except Jesus the Christ. And when God brought Jesus into this world, what he did was, he said, I'm going to show you what my holiness looks like, and I'm going to use flesh and blood to show you. That's why we use the word incarnate. In the Latin, it comes from that word meat or flesh. It says in the flesh, like chili con carne, you know, but in the flesh. I'm going to put holiness on flesh. I'm going to show you what it looks like. And he is going to fulfill every aspect of the law perfectly because he is not of Adam, but he is of the Father in heaven. And his flesh is that of Eve. As it said in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. I promise from the very beginning. He didn't say the flesh of Adam, the flesh of the man. That's where he did this perfect thing. It's referred to as the kenosis, the combining of both the fleshly and deity in one personship. Visibly manifested here in this creation, that we would be able to see. Because God, first of all, just wanted to have a relationship with man by faith. But man couldn't do that. Man struggled. Then he said, okay, I'll give you some laws so you can see the need for righteousness and holiness. And they couldn't do that. And then he said, okay, I'm going to put flesh on it. I'm going to give you a word picture in the flesh and blood, and I'm going to show you what holiness is. And guess what? They still couldn't imitate Jesus. But he paid a price. He propitiated. He purchased our redemption through adoption and belief in him. Verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. The greatest revelation of all is Jesus the Christ. It says, being witnessed by the law points it out. It points out the measuring stick, the hurdle, and the prophets foretold of it. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who, there's a requirement, believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That was described as we read through verse 11 through 18. All have fallen short. How short? Completely short. We're not even on the scale. We're so far off. We're billions and billions of light years away from even being any way righteous. Whom God set forth as a what? A propitiation. That is a financial term. To propitiate. To purchase our righteousness. By what mechanism? By his blood. And how do we access it? Through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, meaning his enduring foreknowledge of what we are like, it says, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Meaning, he held off complete judgment with the law, with the sacrifices of animals' blood, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. Meaning, you can look back and you can see the futility of sacrificing animals because they did not bring righteousness. All they brought was blood and death. For the law represents basically the death in all of its aspects. When men handle the law, it kills. Remember, it was the religious leaders that wanted Jesus dead. Because of their pride and because of their selfishness, they thought they could just make a decision and just get rid of this troublemaker. Because they did not want to humble themselves. For God passed over the sins that were previously committed to do what? Demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be what? Just. Meaning Jesus was found perfect before the Father. Remember when Jesus was baptized, he says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. He found Jesus just. He was not a sinner. And because his justice is so righteously good and perfect, he's able to extend that righteousness to us. Thus, he is the justifier, the one who makes us just. Through what? Through the propitiation, through his blood. He is just and justifier. He is priest, high priest, and he is also the offering. He's all those things. He's justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Meaning, when you stand in need of a challenge, someone challenges your faith, or you have a situation that challenges your faith. You know what? I love what it says in Galatians. It says, oh, at times, we can be faithless. But He is always faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. He can save. And I trust in that. When we are faithless, He is faithful.
Amen.
He is faithful. It was Him up on that cross. It was His body, His blood, wearing that symbolic crown of thorns. Every time I think about those thorns, I know one of the very first aspects of God cursing this earth was the land brought forth thorns. And He wore them as a crown to demonstrate He was dealing with sin. He was dealing with sin. And He's going to deal with it good. People will say, well, why doesn't God fix this world? Why does He let torment and death and crime and suffering take place? Oh, why don't He do something? Well, He has. He came here as the measuring stick. He came here to show us the way. And it's not a hard way. He doesn't say for you to do X, Y, and Z and do it every week and every day and every night and every morning. He just says, believe in Me. To trustingly believe in Jesus the Christ, that He will forgive you of your sins. And He'll give you peace between you and the Father. And you'll no longer be a descendant of Adam. But you are now through adoption, which is superior, a son of God, a daughter of God. And it can never be redeemed. I mean, or rejected. It can never be rejected. In fact, Roman rule basically said that a person can give up a natural born child. Mm-hmm. But if you purposely make a decision to adopt, you could never give them up. We're adopted. How wonderful that is. How wonderful that is. Look what it says also. He says, 27. Where is boasting? Now, the Jewish people, again, it began talking that they did have an advantage. There was an edge. They were given the oracles of God, and the oracles of God were magnificent. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in the Orom Caves, they were so excited. They actually had a full set of Isaiah. And when they compared that set that was written 600 years after Isaiah, they had Isaiah, and then they compared the copies, that there was no significant differences in the writings. When they would write out the Word of God, you know, they didn't write the words. They wrote the letters. And if they messed up, that page was gone, no matter what they wrote on there. They didn't write the words. They wrote the letters. They took it down to the microscopic, the jot and the diddles, and they wrote letter, then another letter, and another letter. And when they came to God's holy name, Yahweh, they avoided writing the vowels. And if they finished writing out His word, His name, they would get rid of that quill and get a new one, because that quill had completed its purpose completely, because it wrote the name of God. So the Jewish people had a great respect and a great oral tradition and written tradition of writing down the scriptures. And when they compared the scriptures 600 years later, they were significantly identical in all aspects, that they had kept such precise measurements on what they wrote out and how they wrote it out. They had an edge. And to a degree, they boasted. Remember what they told Jesus? Hey, we have Moses. And we have the temple. Meaning we have the law and we've got this great religious structure here. They counted on it. They figured that was enough. And it wasn't. Where is boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? ? No, but by the law of faith. You see, we cannot boast in anything but Jesus the Christ and Him crucified. Philippians, I love Philippians. If you ever get a chance to go read Philippians, it's a short book and it's a great book. We'll be there soon. In Philippians, Paul gives his pedigree. And he's tongue-in-cheek and he says, hey, look, if anybody could boast, I can boast. He goes on and said, look, I'm of the stock of Israel. Meaning, I can point to my genealogy. Very few could. He goes, hey, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I even know my tribe. Few did. He goes on and he goes, hey, look, my daddy was a Pharisee. I'm a son of a Pharisee. Meaning, he was of the strictest religious group there was. And he goes, as for the law, hey man, I was perfect. Meaning, I made you think that because I could do it night and day, just making you think. But he knew inside. And he goes on and confesses that in other sections of Scripture that he was the chief of sinners. But he says, if anybody could boast, it's me. Come on. There is no boasting. Meaning, as we approach people, we cannot come across as having an artificial piety or an artificial righteousness. But we must every once in a while clear our heads and get back down on our knees and get back to where faith is and remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And without Him, we're doomed. We've got to keep in touch with that reality, keep our feet on the ground, and be real. Because there's going to be people that you meet who are going to be embarrassed about their sinfulness. They're going to be ashamed of it even. This is a great chapter to take them to. When they start feeling real guilty and say, God can't never forgive me. You don't know what I did. You don't know what's on my hands. You don't know how filthy I've been. And he'll say, you know what? Let me show you. And you take them right over there. You take them over there to the third chapter of Romans and say, look, every human being is in the toilet spiritually from day one. Deeply, deeply dependent on a righteous Savior. That's just telling it how it is. I probably never used the word toilet in a sermon before, but that's adequate, I think. That works well. Paul described it almost identically in Philippians. When he said he summed up everything he had done, all his religious behavior, he said, it's like cow poopy. He said, it's dung. It's dung. It was all waste. I love that. By what law or works? Come on, tell me. No, but by the law of faith. The faith law. The love law of Christ. Look in 28. It says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from his deeds of the law. If you bring anything before the throne of God and you say, well, yeah, I know Jesus. I accepted Him. But I had to add a few extra things to Him because I wanted to make sure I got into heaven. You make the power of salvation nullified because you bring anything with Jesus before the Father, then you're saying Jesus was inadequate. That it was lacking. You can't. You can't bring your pedigree. You can't bring your grandmother's participation in the church. You can't bring how you served. I was a pastor or I was in the choir. I did whatever. All he wants is to see your dependency, your desperate dependency on Jesus the Christ. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? For there is only one God. Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Remember a while ago I said they kind of couple each other? No, he says, certainly not. We don't make it void. On the contrary, we, and he speaks of we, meaning we who are the believers, we establish the law. And what does he mean by that? His meaning is that we give proof of the power of God through the manifestation of our belief in Jesus Christ and walking by faith. There is a law out there. And Jesus summed it up. Isn't it amazing? He summed it all up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and love one another as I have loved you. When you come by faith, you are coming the same way that Abraham came. Abraham came by faith before there was a law. It said that he believed and it was accounted unto him as righteousness, meaning he believed and God said, you're just before me. He didn't have circumcision yet, and he was right with God. So if grace and faith came first before the law, does it not make faith and grace superior? It is. For the law is testified to by us pointing that by faith and God's grace, we can overcome the burdens of the law. It doesn't say that we discharge the law and say, well, now we can go out and do what? We can murder, we can be sinners, as it began in this chapter. Can we just say, hey, you know, let's sin more so God's love abounds even more? Of course not. It's that when you're truly a believer, you will have manifest in you the law of God written on your heart. Yes. And it will come out in your daily living. If you're not a believer, it's not going to come out. It's going to come out mangled and twisted and mutated. It's going to be, oh, what is that word? Self-righteousness. It's not going to be the righteousness of God's law. But if you live by faith and you trustingly believe on Him, you will establish the firmness of God's great law. Not live by the law, but you'll manifest it in righteousness and goodness and grace. We're going to close there. Next week we're going to pick up in 4 and look who it talks about. It talks about Abraham. Just who we just mentioned. You can't go into this truth about the grace of God's superior love without knowing about Abraham and how he came. Heavenly Father, we love your word. Your word is deeper and deeper, and this is definitely the deeper end of the pool for us to set aside the milky things of the gospel and now eat meat. We desire meat. The firmness of your word, Lord. The power of your word. Let us become theologians, studiers of God, that we might manifest your power on this earth by grace alone. Bless us in your name, Lord. Amen. God bless you all. Y'all have a great week.